Well, good morning.
Morning.
I tell you what, you find out how much technology works or doesn't work, and when the power goes out, strange things happen. I apologize, that loud noise is a radio that we've got back there to put audio to the portal that is battery powered, so that when every other power went out, including the source of the FM signal to it, you had really loud static. So if you're wondering if we were under attack by Martians, it was not Martians, it was simply a radio turned up really loud, set to a channel with no source. So there you go. All right, this morning, as you can see from the PowerPoint, we're going to talk about Jesus Christ and the cross. And since we don't have the PowerPoint this morning, and hopefully the power will come back on before it's 100 degrees in here, we'll do the best we can. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16 is where we will begin. Why the cross? Why does the cross matter? I think we understand, and we talked about this morning in the book, that we must believe in the resurrection. We must believe in the cross to have eternal life. I think we understand that. I think we understand the sacrificial nature of Jesus on the cross. I think we understand that he rose from the dead. And I think we have a vague understanding that he died for our sins. But why couldn't God have made another choice? Why did he have to send his son to the cross to die for my sins? I think that connection can be a little difficult to make. I think we understand it, right, from kind of a logical standpoint. If someone says, the Bible says that Christ had to die for our sins, we go, okay, I got it. But do we really understand what was going on at the cross? The power of the cross. So this morning we're going to look at death, the justice of God, and eternal life. Because the cross means things for those three elements. They mean things because of death. The cross means something because of the justice of God. And the cross and the resurrection mean something because of our hope of eternal life. So I mentioned Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16 and 17. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. We understand, and forgive me, I ran into the white building. And I've got spider webs on me. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Forgive me, I was trying to get my composure back after running over there to get the ladder. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "Therefore just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." I did a lesson a few years ago entitled, "When I Sin, Something Has to Die." This was the point of the Old Testament sacrifices. The Israelites understood that their sin had a consequence, and that sin was something had to die, something valuable had to die. But here's the greater problem. None of those sacrifices really dealt with the death problem. That because they could never forgive all sin. Hey, look at there. Since they could never forgive all sin, man still must die. In Romans chapter 5, when Paul talks about that sin entered the world through one man, that's Adam, and then death spread to all men because all sinned. That verse in Genesis chapter 2 applies because the same death that Adam was guaranteed to die, I must die. And that same sinful state does the same thing to me that it does from Adam. It casts me from the presence of the Lord. It casts me from the presence of the Lord. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24 tells us, not only must we die, but as long as our sin is undealt with, we cannot be in the presence of God. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24. "He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed his cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." What you have there in Genesis chapter 3 is a combination of the sin of Adam and God telling him that he would surely die. You have that sin spreading to all men, and since all men have sinned, all men must die, and that includes me. And the problem with the sin is, it means we all must die. And we all are cast out of God. So what's the solution? There is no solution. Yet. All those sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were not the solution. There had to be a solution to handle the death problem. And to handle the death problem, the sin problem must be dealt with. Or else we're going to be cast out from the Lord. So what Jesus does is he deals with our sin problem. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 is a familiar verse to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Remember, we're talking about the meaning of the cross. The cross has meaning because of death. The cross has meaning because of the sin that causes that death. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 reads like this. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Who's the sinless man before Christ? Was it Adam? Was it Noah? Abraham, Moses, David, Solomon, Isaiah, Elijah? Who's the sinless man who can die and pay the price for the sins of the world? And then this sinless man who does not deserve to die must die. Why? Because my death has not been figured out yet. My casting out from the Lord has not been solved. If I have sin, I will die. So God, that's God there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God makes Christ, he made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin, to suffer for my sin, to die on the cross because I had sinned, not because he had sinned. Why? That I might be the righteousness of God. That I might stand right before God. Not that I can equate myself to God, that can't happen. But that I can stand forgiven, and because I'm forgiven of my sin, I can come back into the garden. Do you ever look at that last chapter of Revelation? It talks about the tree of life is there. God is there. No sea anymore. Man and God walk together. That is a view of the fact that what sin tore apart, what death tore apart, Jesus made whole by taking care of our sin problem. And because our sin problem is taken care of, our death problem is taken care of. We can stand right before God, not because I'm right, but because I'm forgiven. If I go to a court of law, I can hear a couple of things. Not guilty, I can go away. I can hear guilty and have to pay a price. Or I can hear guilty and have a suspended sentence. But that's not the choice in God's court. In God's court, I am declared guilty. But I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven because Jesus, who had no sin, was willing to go to the cross and deal with my death problem. Because without that sacrifice, without the sinless death of a sacrifice that had the power to overcome sin, there is no overcoming sin. And if there's no overcoming sin, there's no overcoming death. And if there's no overcoming death, there's no overcoming the separation between God and man. Praise Jesus' name, he went to the cross for me. But there's another element of the cross for me. The cross is a demonstration of the justice of God. The justice of God. Christ died to satisfy the righteousness and the justice of God. And those two terms are not the same, but they are really two sides of the same coin. Because God is righteous, because sin cannot dwell with him, because he is holy and that he has no shadow of turning and he is pure light, because God is light, because he cannot lie, he is righteous, he cannot be around sin. And since God is just, there must be a price paid. To sin is to sin against God. And we must pay the price. Who will pay the price? We really have to understand this. Take a look at the book of Job in chapter 4 and verse 17. I'll turn over there with you to give you a little time. Job chapter 4 and verse 17. Esther, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, if you're finding the books via Psalm. Job chapter 4 and verse 17. This is Eliphaz. We know that Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar are Job's three friends, and they have this dialogue that carries on in the book of Job. Eliphaz has seen a vision, and in his vision he hears a voice, and this is what the voice says to him in Job 4 and verse 17. Can mortal man be right, be in the right before God? Can a man be pure before his maker? That's a rhetorical question. You ever tried to put two magnets together backwards? I don't know if you're the kind of kid that I am that would tear something up and end up with two magnets. But if you try to put them together backwards, you can maybe force them together pretty close. What happens when you let go of that magnet? Bam, it flies away. God's justice demands that sin do the same thing with him. And there's not a man alive who can stand before God. This is what Eliphaz is saying. This is what the voice of God whispering to Eliphaz says is, who can stand right before me? Who can stand before me and say, I have done all things right? Who can knock on the doors of heaven and say, Lord, you owe me entrance? I can stand right before you. I have kept all your laws. I have never failed you in any aspect. Who can do it? No one can do it. And God's justice demands that all who sin die. That means me. And that means you. And that means the cross. Because what the cross was showing to all of us is that God's justice will be satisfied. God's righteousness will be shown. Take a look at Romans chapter 2 for just a moment. If you go ahead and turn. We're going to look at three different verses in Romans. It won't be hard for you to turn around there. We'll begin in Romans chapter 2, read verses 2 and 3. Because what Paul is going to say here is going to say that what is good for the Gentile is good for the Jew as well. This is within a larger argument, but we'll just read a couple of verses. Verse 2 of Romans chapter 2. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Let me ask you the question. Do you think you will escape the judgment of God? God is right to judge us. God is right to cast us out. God is right to send us to hell. In Romans chapter 1, it tells us the wrath of God has been revealed against all unrighteousness. We as human beings are unrighteous. I think we fail to see that sometimes. I think in our arrogance we think, I'm a pretty good guy. If you had to call me righteous or unrighteous, I would hope that you would call me righteous. But compared to God, that is foolishness. And the things that are unrighteous before God, in which we all engage, deserve judgment and death. Or God can't be just. Can God show partiality? Can God say to this half of the audience, you're forgiven, and this half you're not? Can he just make an arbitrary decision? Is that just? Would I go to God and say, that is just for you to make a decision of half the audience is forgiven and half is not? That's not justice. What is justice is we all get what we have coming. And we don't want what we have coming. Christ took it. Romans chapter 3, we'll read beginning in verse 21. Romans 3 and verse 21. It is not just for God to overlook sin. And the cross displays for all time that God is just and that his penalty will be paid. Let me say before I begin reading this, I will in no way bring out all the truths of this great verse. I will read it and I will stumble along blindly. I hope that in some way I can do my best. Romans 3 and verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, yes, the law is righteous. Yes, it hints at God's righteousness, but it doesn't tell the whole story because we can't understand the purity of God. We can't understand the wrath of God in sin. We can't understand how God is offended by sin. We just have a hint of it. Just a hint. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know that verse. And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Really, this lesson is not even about the blood of Jesus Christ, the ransom of Jesus Christ, the grace God extends to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. But this is a great place to go to if you don't know where it is in the Bible. The grace of God has been extended to us because the power of Jesus' blood is capable of forgiving us from all unrighteousness. Nothing else is. I can't law keep my way into righteousness. I need the free gift of God expressed through the blood of Jesus Christ that ransomed me back from an eternal hell. That's not the point that I want to give to you today. Because yes, that has to do with blood, and yes, that has to do with the cross. But why the cross? What is the meaning of the cross? Look at the next phrase. Verse 25. Let me read the beginning of the verse just so you can catch up. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Okay, here's where I want you to catch. This was to show God's righteousness. Because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just. I'm going to stop there. How does the cross declare the righteousness of God? Because a sinless man died on it. Because it is right that God's justice and His wrath be satisfied by sinless blood. What do you have? What do I have? What can I give? The image of Jesus Christ on the cross, lifted up for all to see, says, God is saying, I am just and my righteousness will be satisfied. There is no free lunch into heaven. The price must be paid. And all those sins in the time of Israel, did God wipe away the entire nation? He should have. But He waited until the perfect man came along. And then He cast on Him, Jesus Christ, all my sins and all the sins of the entire world. And God put Him on a tree so that people would understand His justice must be satisfied. Why? Because God is righteous. Why? Because He is just. The last part of that phrase says that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. It's God who has chosen to save us. It's God who has chosen to extend His mercy to us. Upon whom does He extend that mercy? The one who believes. Isaiah 53. You're familiar with this text? What does it tell us about the justice of God? It tells us that because God is righteous, His justice must be paid. And Isaiah 53 tells us Jesus paid that. We're not going to read the whole text. We'll just look at two verses. It will suffice. Verse 5 and 6, Isaiah 53. You're familiar with this text. But He, that is Christ, speaking prophetically, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The wrath of God has been satisfied. God can stand just because he does not forgive any sin without a price. Christians, non-Christians, we have a sin and a death problem. Christ went to the cross to solve it. Christians and non-Christians, we have a justice problem. God solved it. It's God who justifies, because it's God who gave the Lamb. It's God who proves himself to be just, because he has displayed to the world that the penalty must be paid, no matter how sinless a man may be, no matter how perfect they may be, no matter how free of guilt they must be, someone must pay. For me. Christ's death on the cross solves my sin problem, it solves the justice problem, and it also grants life. Life. Death is our problem. Since death entered the world, it's the one thing we cannot escape. We talk about a lot of times the second coming of Jesus Christ. I can't tell you when the second coming of Jesus Christ will be, but I can tell you when it will be for each and every one of us who dies before he comes. The moment we die. When I die, the judgment day has come.
And if I die outside of Jesus Christ, I die outside of the life-giving forgiveness of his blood, and I die outside of life. Because it is in Jesus Christ that there is life. We talk about that a lot. Are you in Christ or out of Christ? Be baptized into Christ.
Take a look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 through 11. We started our lesson talking about Adam. And talking about because Adam sinned, death spread, because sin spread to all mankind. Well, because in Adam all die, in Christ all live. What is the meaning of the cross? Our sin problem has been dealt with. The justice of God has been dealt with. The other power of the cross is that Christ did not stay in the grave. He who was crucified because he had no need of being crucified. He who died for my sins went to that grave and God raised him from the dead that I might in him have life. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 9 through 11 reads like this. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, so our sin problem has been taken care of, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Eternal life. That's what we're here for. If there's no eternal life, we talked about this in our Bible study this morning, 1 Corinthians 15. If there's no resurrection, we should just go home. If there's no eternity, there's no reason to be here. We have hope in this world only. We're of all men to be most pitied.
But because Jesus lives, because Jesus has overcome sin and therefore death, and because Jesus has satisfied the wrath of God by dying on the cross, we now have peace. My peace? No. Jesus' peace. My life? No. Jesus' life. My reconciliation? No. Jesus' reconciliation. Who did all these things? Jehovah God.
The meaning of the cross is eternal life. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. We've been studying this on Wednesday night. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. I do not fear death. Don't get me wrong, I fear pain. But I do not fear death. May the Lord come this hour. I mean it. May the Lord come now. What better time? Christ died so that I could overcome the fear of death. Christ became a man a suitable sacrifice, a sinless man, and he died on the cross. The wrath of God, the justice of God has been satisfied, is satisfied. For whom? For those who have faith in his Son.
Satan thought he was winning at the cross. I got to get rid of this Jesus. I'll bribe him. I'll tempt him with bread and with the kingdoms of this world and with the pride of life. Surely he will succumb. No. I'll kill him. But what Satan did not know was that in his moment of greatest triumph, it was his moment of greatest defeat. Because the death and the sin that had spread through Adam were now about to be life that spread through Jesus Christ. Because he was raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of all those who will be resurrected. He has ascended into heaven. He is with God now. He has said, I will go to build you a home. I will come back to get you. If it were not so, I would have told you so. Jesus Christ is in heaven, living an eternal life. When I die to sin, I overcome sin and death and Satan and the fear of sin. The reason I fear sin is fear brings death. For the Christian, I am forgiven. I don't have to go to the cross. The price is paid. Two more verses in Romans, the lesson will be yours. Romans chapter 6, verse 7. Romans chapter 6 and verse 7. Paul here is dealing with Christians, and it needs to be noted that he's talking about people that have already been baptized. And the fact that we have overcome death. How do we overcome death? How do we have life? Please read with me in verse 7 of Romans chapter 6. We'll read through verse 11. For one who has died has been set free from sin. If you think about that for just a moment, sin lives in our mortal bodies. We talk about the sins of the flesh, the lusts of the flesh. If my body dies, there's no more body to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Do you believe that? Do you believe Christ lives eternally? We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Once you've died, Satan can't come back and get you again. Once Jesus died, there was no more death. Once Jesus was raised, what is there to fear? What power is there of the grave over Jesus Christ? There is none. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So how do I die to sin? How do I live? I know Jesus went to the cross to take care of my sin problem because sin brings death. I know that Jesus Christ was raised on that cross as a sign for all time. God is saying, you will not get away with it. Your sin must be paid for. And I know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The death no longer has power over him. He has no fear of death. Let me tell you something. I have no fear of death. I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. I believe that if I die before he comes, he will raise me from the grave. I believe that if I'm here on the glorious day when the trumpet sounds and he descends in the clouds, that I will go to meet him in the air. Either way, I don't fear death. I may go into the ground. My flesh may die. Very possible. But I don't fear it. Because Jesus didn't stay in the grave. And neither will I. Look at this beautiful picture in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. It's a text we're familiar with. We think of it as a proof text for baptism, and it is absolutely that. How can you read this text and see this beautiful representation of what our baptism means and when we die to sin and all those things that we can talk about this passage? But what he's really saying here is the way I die and overcome sin and death is I have to die. Christ had to die. I must die. I believe Christ died. I believe he rose. So how do I die?
And how do I rise? Romans 6, verse 3 through 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of sin, death, suffering the righteousness and justice of God. Now, new life given in Christ Jesus. Overcoming sin, overcoming death, displaying the justice of God, taking the justice of God for me that I might live. When I'm baptized into the grave, into death. In the water I die, I do away with the lust of the flesh. I do away with the sin of my life. Before I enter the water, before I put my faith in Christ Jesus into action, I don't stand in the righteousness of God. I stand in the wrath of God. I need reconciliation. I need peace. I must die. And then when I come out, just as Christ came out, if I live and I walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from what? All unrighteousness. Because I'm cleansed of unrighteousness, I can stand before a righteous God. And he can justly allow it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you, God, for giving your perfect sacrifice. Are you a Christian? Christ died so you could be. God raised him from the dead so you could have faith in him. If you've never done that, we urge you to do it. We urge you to die in the waters of baptism and live the eternal life. You don't have eternal life until you die, until you've been raised. If you've been walking in darkness and you need to come back to the light and you need to find yourself in a right relationship with God, because what does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 25? He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You know whether you're serving in faith. You do. If you've not been serving in faith, do you want to go to the judgment day and answer the question, have I been serving in faith? If we can help you in initial repentance and baptism or repentance from sin, or just you need prayer, please come forward as we stand and listen.